Would you pray with me as we pray what we just sang now? Father God, we just sang and requested from you to speak. That we would receive word, your food from your holy word. That we would take your truth and it would plant deep into our lives. That it could shape us, mold us to be like you. That you would take your word and speak to so that it would build your church until our Savior returns and your glory spreads throughout all this world. Would you do that work today, Father God? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Some of us are more forgetful than others. No nudging your spouse, okay? But some of us forget. I'm not going to ask you what you forgot because you don't know what you forgot. This week, in my excitement to come into the office and study, I don't know which day it was, I left the house at my normal time. I needed to mail a few letters, and so I walked down to our mailbox and was ready to put our letters in the mailbox and realized I forgot the stamps. Not a big deal, you forget one thing. And so I walked back into the house, got the stamps, mailed my letters, went to the car, put my hand in my pocket to get my keys, and realized I forgot my keys. I walked back into the house to get my keys. Now, if you forget one thing or two things in the morning, not a big deal. You forget three things, you might as well just go back to bed because it's just not going to be a good day. I thought I was good, got to the office, sat down. A few hours later, got hungry and realized I forgot my lunch. Now, that's really not a big deal. Actually, that was probably a benefit. It helped me. The sad thing is that's a string of things because the other day I walked all the way from my house to the church, got to the church, and realized I forgot my keys back at the house. Luckily, Caleb was already here to unlock the building for me and let me into my office. Now, the really scary thing is I hear it just gets worse with age. So I'm not sure where I'm going to be in a few decades. This morning, we forget a lot of things. Some things more important than others. Forget my lunch? Not that big of a deal. I probably didn't need it anyway. Forget a birthday or an anniversary? There might be repercussions for that. My dad gave me, you met him last week, some of the best advice I ever got in my married life. When I went to go purchase my wedding band, my dad said, "Luke, trust me. Take inside your wedding band and put your anniversary date inside of it." I know, I have an anniversary coming up. July, end of July, 29. Because he knows we forget. Now that has repercussions. Some of us have forgotten to pay a bill. And there's repercussions. Now we pay interest rates and late penalties. This morning, our passage is going to call us to remember something, though. And it's far more important than an anniversary date or paying a bill or even remembering your lunch. Because if we forget what it calls us to remember this morning, it has spiritual ramifications to how I view myself this morning. It simply calls us to remember something because we so easily forget it. In a few moments, we're going to take part in communion. We don't have the traditional communal table. Growing up, our communion table had the words etched in the front. "This do in remembrance of me." The whole thing Jesus Christ sets up in saying, "Okay, here, do this so you remember what I did for you because you can't forget it. It's too important." This morning, I know I am speaking to some who've forgotten some things. This morning, there are some of us who have forgotten who we were before we were saved. To the point that when we stood up to sing, you really didn't know why we would even be singing. Because you so forgot the value of your salvation. This morning, I speak to individuals this week who forgot who they were, and by forgetting who they were and who they used to be, allow them to sit in an office desk and look across an office and pass judgment on other people because they forgot who they were. This week, I speak to parents, spouses, who this week, how you approached your kids, communicated to them that you forgot that you were a sinner saved by grace and merely a product of God's grace in your own life. This week, I speak to individuals who forgot what it felt like to be hopeless as you approached your neighbors not caring that they might be hopeless right now. And so this morning in our passage, it's going to cause us to remember. And very simply, if you want the whole next half hour in one line, here it is. And that's not saying you stop listening, but just let's get the one line. This morning, remember who you used to be in sin. And this morning, remember who you are in Christ. Now let's read our passage. Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2 is going to cause us to remember. Would you turn there this morning? Paul's going to look at the church of Ephesus and plead with them, would you remember who you were in sin? And then would you simply remember now who you are in Christ? Church family this morning, please don't forget either one. Ephesians 2, verse number 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Here's our word again now. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now we're going to stop there. Our passage this morning is going to take us all the way to the end of verse number 22. But just to show you what Paul's going to do in this passage, we just read two verses. In those two verses, Paul's going to say, okay, now would you remember who you used to be in sin? And verse number 12 gives us five things that describe who we used to be. Now here's the beauty of the passage. It doesn't stop at the end of verse number 12. I'm giving it away. But as he keeps going, he says, now remember who you are. Because you were this, now you're this. You were this, now you're this. And so first I'm calling you to stop and consider and look back and ask yourself the question, who did I used to be in my sin? Remember, church. He describes us in five ways in verse number 12 as he calls us to remember. Now, verse number 11 is an introductory. And you can kind of see as he begins to describe it. And he says, okay, now remember that you were at one time Gentiles in the flesh. You were called uncircumcised. That's, from the Jewish perspective, a derogatory thing to be called. By the circumcision. And now here, remember that you were separated from Christ. Now, in one sense, this is a Jew-Gentile passage. And that is very foreign to our day and age. We don't often have a Jew-Gentile kind of discussion. But this is very much where they were at. And so he writes this to a Gentile church and says, would you just remember? Remember that just a few years ago, you guys were separated from Christ. And in one sense, there's an aspect that they were separated and an aspect that they were Gentile. And if you read through the Old Testament, you see so much of God's activity come through the Jewish nation. He gives the law to the Jews. The promises go to the Jews. But in another aspect, they are separated from Christ very spiritually because of sin. Kids, let me illustrate it this way. I'm not sure what I did to deserve these words from my mother. It must have been substantial. But I do remember an afternoon, after doing something, that my mom gave those dreaded words, well, let's just wait until your dad gets home. Now, kids, y'all, I heard the mumble, and you've heard the words. You hear, just wait until your dad gets home. That means now you got like 3 hours of dread. Now, when dad usually would get home, I would run down the stairs and dad, let's play ball. I was the only son. I had 4 sisters. And so it was always me and dad when he come home, let's go play catch. Let's go do something. But I know when those words came out of my mom's mouth, my dad came home, I did not run down the stairs. I stayed away from dad. Dad come outside, I'd run around the outside of the house. Let's just delay the inevitable. My sin or whatever I did to break the rule between my mom and me broke my fellowship between me and my dad. We were completely separated. I didn't want to run to him. That is what sin has done for us. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Church, remember who you used to be. Remember that you used to be separated from God. And not just in a small little sense like me running from my dad, in an infinitely greater sense of a complete separation that one sin has done between me and a holy God. A chasm that will not be reached by my own efforts. Separated from God. That's what you used to be. You and God didn't have fellowship. You and God didn't spend time in prayer. In fact, if Romans 1 is true, we rebelled against God. We set up gods in our lives and served our own selves. We used to be separated from God. Who did you used to be? Remember. Remember, he also says, not only were you separated from God, I'll give the next two together. You were also aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise. Now, please, when you read the word aliens, don't picture little green men in Area 51. That is not where we're headed with this truth. I put them together because they really hit home the same kind of concept. Now, for a Gentile in that day and age, you were separated from Jewish culture. And if you think through how God has worked for the past thousands of years, it was in a very Jewish national sense. They had the promise. They had the law. They had the relationship with God. God sent judges to them to correct them. God sent them prophets. God judged them. And in some ways, there's an aspect that you were kind of, in one way, cut off from all of that. Now, there's an undertone. I want to make sure we get the whole picture, though. When the Jews leave Egypt, Egyptians come with them. This is not a God that just says, forget about all the Gentiles. I don't care about you. It's Jewish time. Because there wouldn't be a story like Jonah. Would you go and share mercy and grace with Nineveh? But there is a saying where he says, look, you're strangers to this. You're an alien. You're not from around here kind of a concept. To be an alien in a country, to not be a citizen means you don't have the rights and the privileges and the relationship as a citizen does. To be a stranger is one I connect to with quite honestly right now, because a stranger is one who's not in his home. He doesn't know what's going on. He's kind of lost. That really has summed up about the last month of my life. Because I've been new. I don't know what's going on. To be an alien means you don't have the rights and the privileges of those that are citizens. I worked one summer on a construction job. I didn't know all that was happening until I looked back at it and understand now really what was going on. But at different times in my summer, there'd be individuals that would show up and check paperwork of every individual there. Now, I'm an American citizen. I've been an American citizen since the day I was born. And so I didn't think twice. I have my Social Security card. I have all the papers. And yet, looking back, I realized how many people looked really nervous. Because they didn't have the right to work. They didn't have the privileges of being a citizen. Christian, Would you remember who you used to be? In come relationship with God, you used to be called a stranger. You used to be called an alien. You used to be separated from God. You were cut off from God. There was a distance between you and God. Would you remember who you were? This next one is kind of sad, but it's very real. Not only were you separated from God, not only were you an alien from God, not only were you a stranger with God, but you were hopeless without God. Did you catch the totality of the statement here in verse number 12? The very last phrase is, he says, having no hope. It's not you had some hope. It's not that there was light at the end of the tunnel. There was zero hope in your life. This was describing who we used to be. Hopeless. Stranger. The very last phrase in the verse says we were actually without God, or we were godless. Now this does not mean in their day and age, this does not mean that they were atheistic. They didn't believe in a God. In fact, they had so many gods. It simply means you did not have a relationship with the God. You were godless. Now, I flew through five of those characteristics pretty quickly. And that's not a very appealing description. Yet Paul calls us to remember those things. Would you remember who you used to be in sin? Now, when we remember things, we don't often like to remember those kind of things. When my family gets together, and we don't get together very often, when we get together, there is always some time, usually after a meal, we sit back, and somebody will finally say the phrase, you know, remember the Christmas when Dad did, and some funny story will be told. And we'll all laugh. Or remember when we gave Dad this gift and he thought it was for real and it was just a big joke and we all laugh. Or remember the vacation when this, and this happened. And we want to pull in our minds nice thoughts. Memories that bring warm, fuzzy feelings into our hearts. We don't say things like, remember the time that Mom had a miscarriage and we had a little funeral? Remember the time where Grandma had a car accident? We don't want to go back to those memories. And so there's part of us this morning that Paul says, would you stop, church at Ephesus, and remember who you used to be in your sin? Would you stop and simply remember that you were a stranger at one time with God? Would you stop and just consider for the second that you used to have no hope in your life? You used to be dark and depressed with no way to look to God. Would you stop and remember that you used to be a stranger with you and God? Why would he ask us to remember this? I mean, in some ways, this is looking at that former alcoholic and saying, would you stop and remember that night you passed out on the couch? That's not a pleasant thing to remember. It's like asking the orphan, would you remember that night you used to be so lonely? To the drug addict, remember those nights where you knew you overdosed and you weren't sure if you were going to come to? Christian, would you remember for a second what you used to be in sin? Why? Reading this week, I came across this. Nothing more inspires gratitude in a saved sinner than a look back to the pit from which he has come. Here's the glorious aspect of all of these stains. They are past tense. You were hopeless. Remember that at one time you were a stranger with God. Remember at one time you had no hope, but that's not true anymore. Why do we pray with so little fervor and affection? Why do we so many times sing, but scarcely from a heart? And with so many times such blank expressions. Why are so few hearts breaking for the lost people around them? Why do no more of us spontaneously and repeatedly say, the greatest thing in the world is to be saved? Why is lukewarm love for Jesus so common and white hot devotion so rare? One of the reasons is this: failure to hear the command of God to simply remember. Part of God's healing element to the intensity of our affection and deepening our devotion is simply the command, remember it. Here's the problem so often in our churches today. We serve God like God has saved us from some kind of spiritual discomfort and not from spiritual death. Too easily in my life, I can think that I was a pretty good person and God saved a pretty good person, and I was actually kind of okay without God, and God just kind of made my life better. Oh no, Christian. Would you actually remember what you were without Christ? The complete hopeless state you would be without Christ? Completely cut off from eternity with God without Christ? Because if I lose sight of that, then I and my pride can sit back and I will lose sight of what God has done for me. And I will simply become a product of my own hard work. And I will quickly conclude that God saved a pretty good person. Oh, Christian, remember who you used to be in sin. Remember what your life was like without Christ. Remember where you were headed without Christ. Remember what eternity would have been like without Christ. Now, this is not so we can sit back and wallow in it, but that we can see the dramatic change that's going to come. Because our passage is not done. Now, for some of us this morning, it may be. I have used the phrase repeatedly now, would you remember who you used to be in sin? And that is past tense. But I'm assuming something in your life then. Because that may not be past tense for you this morning. In fact, I might be saying, remember who you are right now. Because verse 12 very well may describe you at this very moment. At this very moment, although you may have a smile on your face and you came in and shook hands, you may be described as someone that has no hope. As someone who is separated from God, even though you sing songs to God. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know me. I'm good. I've done a lot of good things. I came to church on 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Seriously. I'm not separated from God. By your very answer, you told me you were. Because the only thing that brings me into good standing with God is not me and my effort. Is what verse 13 says is going to do it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near. How? Because I came to church? Nope. How? Because I'm really a good person and I didn't do anything super bad? Nope. You've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that you could have said right there that says, Pastor, this is not who I am anymore, is not by anything you would put your hope in. It would have simply been Jesus Christ. That's not me because Christ died. I have hope because of Christ. Now, church family, our sermon now is going to take a 180. Okay? Because quite honestly, those first 5 points were low. They were weighty. They were dark. And if this was the end of the passage, we'd walk away saying, wow, that was great. Let's wallow in our misery of what we used to be. But that's only half of it. Because not only this morning am I asking you to simply please remember who you were in sin, but remember today who you are in Christ. Verse 13, but now. It's not done, but now. Things are going to change, but now there's going to be change in Christ Jesus. You who were once far off
have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer, past tense, strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Everything that we used to be in verse number 12 is going to come undone now in the next few verses. That's all going to change. So if you remember, the first thing we were was we were separated from God. Well, now verse 13 is going to change it. Because now, if we realize who we are right now, the separated have now become near. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. Now, this might be just because of the stage of where my kids are at. But when I hear far and near, my mind immediately goes to those little kids' shows where they're teaching kids directions, and the little puppet walks way back in the screen, says far, and then they run up near. Am I the only one that watches quality entertainment? And I get this picture of, okay, that was really simple. I'm far, and now we're near. Yeah, Christian, I was infinitely far away from God. Vastly separated from God, with no hope of ever coming close to God, cut off from God by my sin after sin after sin, with no hope. How could I span such a great gap between me and God? I couldn't. To span that gap would take an amazing price, and it did take an amazing price. Because verse 13 says, I was brought near not by just some change, but by a high price of Christ's own blood, I could be brought near to Christ. Now, if I'm going to ask you to remember who you are, that Christian, you are near Christ, I need to ask the question then, do you feel that way? This is the reality. I've been brought near, which means I have an intimate relationship with God now. But do I feel it? Now, I don't want to get into the feelings. I'm not a feeling kind of guy. This is a reality whether I feel it or not. But too easily, I believe the lie that I'm still way back here. Too easily, Satan wants me to believe that I'm separated from God and there's no reason God wants to hear from me today. Why would God want me to pray? He wants me to convince me that I'm still here when in reality, Christ's blood has put me near Christ. He's put me in a deep relationship with Christ. Christian, would you remember who you are right now? You who are separated have been brought near into a deep relationship with your Father. Yet I want to sometimes forget that so I can sin. And I want to think that God's far away and doesn't know where I'm at so I can do what I want. And I want to forget who I'm supposed to be right now, who Christ's blood has made me right now, one who is near. Who am I right now? Not only has the separated become near, but the aliens have become citizens, and the strangers have become family. Verse 19 spells it out. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're not that anymore. That's all in your past. What are you now? You are fellow citizens of the saints. You are members of the household of God.
In this passage, I really haven't covered it that much. I've taken it on a very individual scale between you and God. But there's a unique aspect to this passage that is also between you and me and the church. If you look through the passage, there's a separation between me and God, but there's also been a separation between man and man. There's the Jew-Gentile divide. It talks about how there was a wall of hostility. It talks about how he made two different people one in Christ. It talks about reconciling us both to Christ, how we both now have access. In these pictures here of becoming family, it draws us into our minds that not only does God bring reconcile between me and him, but the gospel brings reconciliation between me and you, between man and man. It breaks down the hostility between me and God, but also between you and me. It causes us to be family. Now, here are the implications. Just consider for a second, because too easily we forget who we are right now. Who are we? Well, I'm a citizen, and I'm a part of a family. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Now, okay, so children, that sounds nice. It's a warm, fuzzy kind of name. But what are the implications of being a child of God? Romans 8:17. And if a child, then you're an heir. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Okay, so here, you're my child. I love you. I gave my own son so you could be my child. But Christian, don't forget who you are then by being God's child. The relationship that you now have with your Father God. And what that means in the future. If you are a child, then you have an inheritance, which is where we find our citizenship. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, would you remember who you are right now? This will lead us into our next point in just a second. But I am convinced we forget who we are in our standing with God. What He saved us to be. What He gave His Son's life for us. And we feel then we can live our lives unchanged. I am now a citizen of heaven. I am a child of God the Father. That has a call on my life today. And Paul looks at the church at Ephesus and says, okay, now, remember, you were a stranger, you were a foreigner, you were cut off, you were an alien, but you're not that anymore. I'm going to use a completely word to describe you, church at Ephesus. You are family now. You are a citizen now. You have rights and privileges now. You are part of a loving relationship now. You've been adopted as a child of God now. You have inheritance in heaven now for all of eternity now. You see the dramatic change? Now, what should that call me to do? Now, pause. Let's heap another one on it before we answer that question. Remember, not only were you without hope, but now would you remember that the hopeless now have hope. Now, if you've been following with me, verse number 19 really kind of spread it out kind of easily for us. Remember, at one time you were this and this, and now you're this and this. And if you're on top of things, you would be like, Pastor, okay, I remember verse 12 said you're without hope. You read the whole rest of the passage. I did not see the word hope listed one more time. So now you're just kind of forcing something on the passage to make your outline work. No. Go back to verse number 13.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. Guess what? You already saw hope. You saw the hope. In 1 Timothy 1:1, you can look at it later, Paul will actually respond and say, Timothy, here I exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Christian, please, you are not hopeless today. But I know in my own life, and I've seen it in other people's lives, we walk around as the hopeless individuals in the world. You have the only hope you truthfully can have, Jesus Christ. Yet too easily I face my sin in a hopeless endeavor, thinking I could never have victory. Too easily we face our relationships that are broken as a hopeless thing that will never be restored. Too easily I get into this hopeless mindset that I witness to my neighbor, thinking the gospel has no power. Christians, you have Jesus Christ, who is the very definition of hope. And yet somehow I've forgotten that, and I too easily live in the past tense, those without hope. I approach my day and the alarm clock rings, and we try to walk out, and we're already defeated. And I'm tempted, and I fall right away because there's no hope of victory. And I wave the white flag in my relationship with our spouses because we say, well, it is what it is. It's never going to change. In doing that, I deny the reality of who I am right now. I am one who now has the hope of Jesus Christ. I am one who now lives in the power of the gospel. Very quickly, see the last one. At the end of verse number 22, we now see the godless are now God's dwelling place. If you remember back in the last verse number 12, the last part of it, it says, okay, now you're without God in this world. And here comes full circle now in verse number 22. You went from not having God in your world to verse number 22. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You went from not even having God part of your life to God dwelling inside of you. You can't go to two more dramatic extremes. No God to God actually in me. Okay. Christian, church family, remember. It's a really simple command. But just take a moment and remember. We all have different testimonies. I've heard some of them over the past few weeks. And some of you can give these amazing testimonies of what you used to be before salvation. And you'll give testimonies of bar hopping, of broken relationships. You'll give testimonies of like life really was hopeless for you. It was empty for you. And you felt it. For some of us, myself included, I grew up in a Christian home. Went to a Christian school. I was in Sunday school from the beginning of my life. And so when I say, well, remember who I used to be before I got saved? I got saved when I was 5. I mean, when I was 4 years old, I mean, I didn't just have this reign of terror. And so there's part of me in my life that's saying, remember that? I mean, that really wasn't that bad. And that's where I struggle with this passage. Because I can easily view myself as just one really good person, and God saved a good person and made me a better person. But verse 12 describes every one of us. I was a stranger. I was an alien. I was a hopeless individual on my own. I was destined to eternity separated from God. And God has taken the separated and made them near. And God has taken the alien and made him a citizen. And God has taken the stranger and made him family. And God has taken the hopeless and made him hope-filled through Jesus Christ. And God has taken the one who's been cut off from God and made him his own dwelling place. And yet I respond to all of that either I don't care it, or I just simply forget about it. And I go about my life not as a guy who used to be a stranger and an alien and separated and hopeless, but as an individual who thinks God did an okay thing with me. God gave you brand new life. God gave you hope. God gave you family. God gave you eternity. God gave you a relationship. Don't forget. Remember. Because if I truthfully grasp the depths of what I used to be, and I remember what I used to be, and I truthfully grasp the depths of what I am now, and I remember that, then what God calls me to do today seems reasonable. This is where Romans 12:1 is. After unpacking all that God has done through the gospel, then Paul says, okay, now, your reasonable offering to God is your life. But if I lose sight of what God has done for me, it doesn't look like a reasonable offering. Now I think that God is asking tons just for me to come to church. Now that I think God's being unreasonable if he simply calls me to serve him, to spend time with him. And now God has to twist my arm to get me to walk with him, because I lose sight of who I used to be and I lose sight of what I am right now. So church family, this morning, we simply remember. Who were you without Christ? And who are you now because of Christ? Those two answers should be all the motivation you need today to sing praise to God and to serve him. Let's pray. Father God, we remember now. And so this morning I thank you very personally, individually right now, that you took an individual who in themselves had no hope, who in themselves, in myself, I was completely cut off from you. And you gave me your own son to make me your son. Father God, as a church, I pray we never forget this. That we put it in our lives, we apply it, we make it ours. That we are not forgetful listeners of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.